Good morning, everyone. This morning we will be looking at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. Acts chapter 18, as Paul and Barnabas continue on in their second missionary journey. This morning they are going to come to the city of Corinth. Paul has just left Athens, where we saw how he spoke to profoundly non-Christian people. In Corinth, he's going to find a mixture of people again, and he's going to follow his pattern of going first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And we're going to see how his ministry unfolds there. Corinth is a difficult place to minister. It's at a crossroads in the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire comes after. It has two ports on the west and the east, so it's very much a trade capital, and then it has trade routes by land north and south. So it's a very cosmopolitan city. It's a center of commerce, so it's a very wealthy city. It's also a very corrupt city. It was one of the primary centers of the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. It was actually so much a corrupt city that there's actually a verb, to Corinthianize, which means to be immoral. To be an immoral person is to Corinthianize. And so it just describes and shows how retrobate the city actually was. It was a tough place, a place where you wouldn't expect the gospel to take hold, where you could look from the outside and say, these people will never love Jesus. Many people have compared Corinth, to our culture today, to our Western culture today. That has so much immorality and so much turning away from God and so little seeking of the truth of who God really is as he declares himself to be in his word. Folks much more interested in self-fulfilled pleasure than in understanding our Creator and the God of the universe. It's into this city that God leads Paul. And we're going to see that it's a struggle for Paul in this city. There's some other indications, for example, in 1 Corinthians that show that this was a hard place for him, that he possibly even was apprehensive, if not even scared, of being a minister of the gospel in Corinth. And so what do we do when we know we're called to something, but it's scary? Or it's hard. I think so often for many of us that's what holds us back often from talking about Jesus with people around us is that we're scared. We're scared that they will think we're crazy or weird or they won't like us or it'll be awkward or it'll be difficult. And we know that for Paul, the stakes were much higher, obviously, as we've seen from other cities that he's been to. His life is in danger when he preaches the gospel. And so how is it that we can take comfort? How is it that Paul was comforted in the middle of a very difficult ministry, in the middle of telling people about Jesus, people who in this case maybe even would do violence against him? So please turn with me to Acts chapter 18. This morning we'll look at verses 1 through 18 as Paul ministers in Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greek. when Silas and Timothy arrived at from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. This is God's word. God now leads Paul to minister in Corinth. And first we see that Paul is going to act as kind of a new description of his ministry, of the way he goes about his ministry, that Paul is a tent maker evangelist in verses 1 through 5. As I mentioned, Corinth was a very active city, had about 200,000 people in this time. And while he's there, he meets these people named Priscilla and Aquila. And they've recently come back and moved from Rome. In Rome, there had been an imperial edict that had said that all Jews must leave. Now, it's a little bit uncertain exactly who this edict was directed towards. It does say Jews are to leave, but it mentions Jews and those who speak of, and there's a variant of the word Christ there that could be a misspelling, because they wouldn't have known much about Christ at this point from the Roman government. So it's possible that there already are Christians in Rome, and they are the ones primarily who are being thrown out of Rome. Judaism was a legal, allowed religion in the Roman Empire. It was one of the few exceptions that was given to quote-unquote foreign religions that was allowed. But at this time, Christianity was not. Christianity was not allowed in the Roman Empire. It wasn't on a list of permissible religions in the Roman Empire. So it is very possible that this edict from Rome was to cast out Christians, which, of course, as we know, came from Judaism, as Jesus, of course, is Jewish. And so Priscilla and Aquila are believers, and they come to Corinth, and Paul meets with them, and they are called tent makers. That's their profession. They sew together tents, and they make tents. And for the first time, we learn that this was also Paul's trade. Paul, in addition to being a rabbi, that he also had a trade, and it was the making of tents. And so he joined together with them, and we see that on the weekdays, he worked. And he did this to sustain and support his ministry. At various times, he would work, and at various times, he would rely on support. This is a style of ministry that we talk about a fair amount these days, tent-making ministries, which are those who take the profession that they have, and they may go into other countries or foreign countries, maybe in some places where they don't allow Christian missionaries to come in. But if you can go in as an IT specialist, or you go in as a nurse or something, and then you live your life working, and you live your life for Christ or those around you. And you naturally, as you would in our lives here, you go about making friends and sharing your life with people in your community. And that, of course, includes your relationship with Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And this is one of the powerful ways in which God opens doors that in many other ways have been closed for the preaching of the gospel. And so this is what Paul is doing here in Corinth. Now, we don't know if this is in reaction to the edict from Rome that was, I believe, kind of focusing on Jewish people who had converted to Christianity, who were followers of Christ, or not. But Paul then spends the weekends, or spends, it says, the Sabbath day, going to the synagogues and sharing the gospel, talking to people about Jesus. We see that Silas and Timothy come along here in verse 5. They join him from Macedonia, and at that point, Paul switches, it seems. And he goes away from working during the week to spending all week sharing the gospel. Now, he has other partners who are there to help support the ministry. So he doesn't need to work separately to support the ministry. There's now a joining together of Christians, sharing resources, setting aside Paul to spend his full time preaching the gospel and doing the ministry of God here. Well, as is no surprise at this point, after looking through the book of Acts, after he goes to the synagogues and begins preaching, there's opposition. Opposition arises against him again. In verses 6 and 7, we see when they opposed him or reviled him, his response to that is to shake off his garments and say, now I'm going to the Gentiles. And he has said this before. It's not necessarily a complete switch in his ministry where he's no longer going to speak to Jews, but he's speaking in this context, in this city. Now he's shaking off the dust. And that's a symbolic image there that we see in the Old Testament too, as if to say, I'm going to have no part of this synagogue touching me. I'm going to have no part of you touching me. I'm going to leave you completely now and go and focus on the Gentiles. And it says he goes next door and he meets a God-fearing Gentile there, and he ends up and he stays with him and lives with him, and then ministers out of there. Titus Justus, who's a worshiper of God. I think it's so interesting that he's right next door to the synagogue. I do think we need to be careful here. If you remember, we've been trying to wrestle, and it's always difficult, I believe, throughout the book of Acts with what is specific to the first century, what is specific to one of the contexts in the various passage, and what is intended to be universal throughout the church. I think it would be a grave mistake for us to take Paul's action here in verses 6 and 7 as universal. I think it would be a grave mistake to say, well, Paul shook off the dust of the Jews, and so we no longer need to share the gospel with Jewish people, with our Jewish neighbors. I think that's absolutely a misunderstanding of what's going on here. Paul preached the gospel to them. He received strong opposition. In the middle of the opposition, that's when he shakes off the dust in this one particular city. We see this happens before, as I mentioned. He leaves the synagogue, goes to the Jews, and then the next city, he goes back to the synagogue. It's very easy for us to think that sharing the gospel is only with people who have no religion, and that we don't think about our Jewish neighbors very much. Now, I think as we ponder how do we love our Jewish neighbors, I think it actually gives us a great chance to take a step back and think about how we love all of our neighbors. As I think about loving our Jewish neighbors, I think about the need to be humble. That they're not a project that we have to solve. That we're not trying to make relationships with our Jewish neighbors, or therefore, as I mentioned, with anybody, simply for the purpose of converting them to Christ. Yes, if we are a Christian, we long for everyone to know Jesus. But they're not a project. They're not a task on our to-do list. They're not a trophy for us to win. They're a person whom God has created, who is made in the image of God, and whom God loves. And we just don't know, as God will say to Paul in just a minute, who it is that God has in our cities, in our towns, in our community, who are his people, who people whom he wants to call to follow himself. I think we have wonderful opportunities to have such a great connecting point with our Jewish neighbors, as they know their Old Testament and they understand often so much more than our secular neighbors, than our agnostic or atheistic neighbors may, or those, you know, just not raised in any faith background. And I think the goal, the call that should flow from our hearts is to love them in Jesus' name. And therefore, as I said, as we think about loving our Jewish neighbors, it's the same thing with all our neighbors, that we should love them. That there's no group of people that we say, well, we don't have to talk to them, we don't have to love them, that those are people who are outside of God's love. Let us never group a people together and think of them as somehow different or somehow an exception to God's desire for us to love. And in loving, I mean also sharing the gospel in deed and in word. It doesn't just mean lecturing people. It doesn't just mean handing them a tract. It means getting into their lives, showing them the love of Jesus, living out the call of Jesus on our lives to lead godly lives, to love and help. So we think of the heart of God. May that be our heart. So powerfully declared in passages like Isaiah 58, where God's eye in a very special way, he says, is upon the widow, the orphan, the poor. That those are our opportunities to love others in our community, not just with words, but with deeds also. Well, Paul now is going on and talking to the Gentiles. And as we said, it's probably a very difficult ministry because of how immoral the city is. And it's into this situation, this ministry, this calling, this setting that Paul is in, that we see Paul is profoundly encouraged directly by Jesus in verses 8 through 11. Jesus now appears to Paul in a vision. And he says to Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Some people believed, some of the Jewish people believed, including Crispus, the head of the synagogue, and his whole family. But Paul still could have been discouraged. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Do you, like myself, sometimes fall into the trap of thinking of Paul as super Christian? Big SC on his chest, you know? That Paul seems like almost like an angel. He just seems so other, you know, like on a whole different level operating as a Christian than any of us ever can be. Well, here Paul is saying how he was when he was in Corinth. He was weak. He was afraid. He was trembling. Now, in this letter, he's writing to the Christians, so it's those who would become, who would be converted, both some of the Jews, but primarily the Gentiles, primarily the non-Jewish people who would be converted here in Corinth. And he says, when I came to you, I was scared. And so how wonderful of our Lord that he comforts his servant. He comes and speaks the beautiful words, do not be afraid. And then he commands him, don't be silent. Keep on speaking. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep telling people about Jesus. But it's hard. Keep talking about me. But they're not listening. Keep talking about me. And Jesus gives two reasons here for comfort. Again, as we talk about many times, Jesus and God can just command us to do something, right? He is God. He can say, do it. And we say, okay, you're God. We'll do it, right? He says, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. And he could have just left it there. And Paul, as a faithful Christian, could have, or maybe we all would be expected to go, yes, Lord, what you say goes, I'll do it, go. But Jesus almost never says, just because I said so. He almost never tells us what to do and leaves it alone right there with just the command. He almost always tells us how, why. He gives us the strength, the foundation upon which to stand to accomplish what he's called us to do. How can I not be afraid, Lord? How can I keep on speaking, Lord, when it's so difficult? Jesus gives two foundations upon which Paul can rest, can take comfort. First, he says, verse 18, verse 10, someone changed the small number in my Bible. It looked like an 18. Yeah, that's verse 10. He says, I am with you. I am with you. And that's not just to Paul. He's reminding Paul of this in this moment, which is beautiful. Jesus has declared to all of us that he is with us, that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, that we are all in the palm of the Father's hand and nothing can take us out, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that wherever we go, whoever we talk to or interact with, or serve in love this week, you're not alone. Jesus is right there with you. Always. Always. What a comfort that is. To know that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is with you. And he's with you in love. He's with you in his power. Secondly, Jesus encourages him. I guess there's really three here. He says, no one will attack you to harm you. So he knows that this isn't going to end in his death. And thirdly, for I have many in this city who are my people. God is doing work. Paul can't see it right now. Paul doesn't see the work that God has laid out before him. And we don't know if this is going to come to fruition during Paul's ministry in the next few days, months, as we see he stays here a year and a half. We don't know. God still could be working this out today. Maybe Paul didn't live to see the conclusion of God reaching all the people in the city of Corinth who he had called. But it's an encouragement to Paul that God is at work, even when we can't see it. Finally, Paul is brought to court in verses 12 through 17. And in so many ways, this one I just think is kind of funny. The attacks didn't end when Paul switched over to talking to the Gentiles. He's there for 18 months working and sharing the gospel and living among and loving people. But he was attacked again. This time they brought him to court saying he was breaking the Roman laws to try to get him in trouble, to try to get some type of judgment against him. And the proconsul there, Gallio, by the way, sorry, Gallio would have been proconsul of Achaia, which is the territory where Corinth is. I should have brought the map again. Sorry, I can bring the map next time. We know from outside the Bible that he was proconsul about the year 51, I'm sorry, between the years 51 and 52 AD. So just for a timing for you all to kind of see where, that's about where we are probably, right about 51, 52 AD at this point. And they're trying to stir up trouble. Remember, God said, look, their attacks are not going to hurt you. And so they say again, as they've done in so many cities, oh, this Paul is a rebel rouser, he's a troublemaker, he's breaking Roman laws. And Gallio says, shut up. Just leave me alone. I'm sick of dealing with you. He says, look, if this is about what, some words or some names, then just go away. This isn't about breaking Roman laws. And so, in an interesting way, God protects Paul. Doesn't say that Gallio is a godly man. He sees a man beaten up in front of him and doesn't do anything about it. But God does protect Paul and continues on with his mission. What do we do when things are tough? Let us experience the comfort of God. Let's just rip through these very quickly here. How God comforts us. He gives us partners in ministry. He doesn't send us out alone, one by one. He sends us out at least two by twos. We see Paul here had Silas, and he had Timothy with him. He's not alone. We are not alone. Two, he comforts us by, he opens doors as others close. And we've seen this throughout Paul's ministry, done through visions, done through attacks, physical attacks on him. There's ways when God has said, okay, this ministry is closed, and here are some other opportunities now. That God is always at work, even if in one area it doesn't appear that he is, and it's time to move on to another. Three, he comforts us by seeing fruit, that he gives us evidence of his work, of his blessings. Now, this is very difficult and very tricky because I do not believe God gives us fruit to validate our ministry. I think we as Americans really, really fall into that. We hear when there's great fruitfulness that must be the place where God is at work or God is calling us. I know there are lots of people who understand that that's our inclination, and they twist us as American Christians. They know we like seeing big, successful things. But there are many people around the world that know that if we see something that looks big and successful, that we'll do what? We'll give them lots of money. And so I've just seen so many times when there's ministries that look so successful and so fruitful and therefore are supported with so many of our dollars, and it turns out it was essentially, I would say, a scam. It was built on sand, not solid rock. So I think we need to be careful. I often point to the prophet Jeremiah when thinking about this idea of fruitfulness. The prophet Jeremiah preached by the call of God, by the will of God, for 40 years. Faithfully preached and spoke the hard message that God gave him to the people of Israel for 40 years. And guess what? Not one person listened. Not one. There was not one convert, not one repentance from the 40-year ministry of Jeremiah. Was he faithful to God? Did he do God's will? Was God pleased with him? Yes. Yes. But there was no tangible fruit. But where there is fruit, we give praise to God and we thank him, because all fruit, true fruit, comes from God. And finally, God comforts us with his word and his presence. It's wonderful, just kind of I called out a moment ago as we wrap up here. Paul knows that Jesus is with him. As a statement of fact, if you would ask Paul, "Paul, where is Jesus with you right now?" Paul would have said, "Oh, well, he's with me. I know that." So why in the world did Jesus, when he spoke to him in the vision, say, "I am with you"? It's like, you're just repeating yourself, Jesus. We already know that. Tell us something new. So many truths of the scripture and the gospel, we know in our head, but we need to have them spoken and read and proclaimed to us again and again and again and again and again. I need to know today that Jesus is with us. And guess what? Tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'm gonna need to know again that Jesus is with me, that Jesus loves me. I'm gonna need to hear that again. The scriptures, we can say, "Well, I know that scripture. I know what the scriptures say." Yes, but we need them spoken to us again, every day. That's why we talk about our daily times with the Lord, right? Reading the scriptures every day. It is through this that God comforts us. So brothers and sisters, even when the world is difficult, even when things are so hard for us and we're nervous and we're apprehensive of talking about Jesus to people, let us remember, God loves us. Let's tell the world. Let's tell the world of the love of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Everywhere we go this week, you're with us. every situation. You're with us, O Lord God. I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us, that we would be able to share Jesus, to talk about Jesus with those we meet this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.